The title of the message today is Rejoice Because Your Names Are Written in Heaven. And this is part one of that message. And I'll preach part two during our worship service. Last weekend and this weekend, Pastor Garrick has traveled to Minneapolis to help Nate Hofer conduct the informational meetings that are part of the implementation plan for planning a Reformed Baptist Church in the Twin Cities. The Lord has blessed us as a church with the privilege and opportunity to sponsor the planting of this church and to provide oversight and assistance to the work involved. Many of you were involved in planting our church here in Georgetown. Many of you are charter members of the church and have been involved with the church since the beginning. And we have been wonderfully blessed and quite honestly surprised at how the church has grown in the space of only 5 years. Church planting constituted the primary means of evangelism throughout the New Testament. So by participating in church planting, this church, you and I, stand in a long line of God-ordained disciples that stretches all the way back to the apostles and the command of the Lord Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. The planting of a church displays the powerful and supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God carrying out the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. When we look at how God has blessed our church and blessed our work and continues to do so, we can see many reasons to celebrate and to rejoice. This morning, I want us to read about 70 disciples who Jesus sent out ahead of himself into cities and towns as he began his final march into Jerusalem before he was crucified. Here, in this the part of the Bible we're going to read this morning, we see the embryonic stage of evangelism that eventually grows into the New Testament work of evangelism by planting churches. Here we will also discover much about the work of the disciples and discover something critically important about the place of rejoicing in the Christian life. Our text for the sermon today is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. However, in order to get a better understanding of what happens in these verses, we're going to begin reading in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51. This longer part of the Bible will give us a greater context for understanding verses 17 through 20 of chapter 10. So during our Sunday school time, as I mentioned earlier, I want to present a rather thorough introduction to the sermon by looking at this longer passage. We can think of this as part one of the sermon for today. So let's begin reading then in Luke chapter 9, the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Here, Luke writes, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him," that is Jesus, "to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves, carrying neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, Peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, The kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, The very dust of your city which clings to you, to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Then the 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now this part of the Bible begins the central section of the Gospel of Luke that starts in chapter 9, verse 51, where we began reading, and ends in chapter 19, verse 44. This central section of Luke has no parallel in the other three Gospels, although it does contain some of the same parables and stories. I want to make some important observations about this central section of the Gospel of Luke, but first I want to call your attention to the overall structure of this Gospel. While Bible scholars outline this book in several different ways, the Gospel of Luke actually contains three major sections. I don't know if you've read very many commentaries, different commentaries. Most commentaries or study Bibles will have an outline of the book. And it seems like all of the scholars feel like they have to develop their own outline. So there's as many different outlines generally as there are books you can find about books of the Bible. But if you look at the Gospel of Luke, there are fundamentally three major sections. Chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 9, verse 50, make up the first section. Chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 9, verse 50. These chapters present the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. That's the whole focus of this first section. In the first four chapters, Luke tells us about the miraculous conception of Jesus, about the angels who appeared to the shepherds announcing the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. He tells us about the prophetic recognition of Jesus by John the Baptist, and about the temptation of Jesus by Satan. Chapter 4 through chapter 9, verse 50, complete this first section. In this final part of section 1, Luke describes the ministry of Jesus in Galilee, where he displays his divinity by the powerful display of miracles. In this section, Luke describes 12 miracles Jesus performs, including raising two people from the dead. And in this section, Jesus is recognized for teaching with the authority of God. These miracles and teachings are presented in a manner designed by Luke to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's his purpose. This Galilean ministry ends with the spectacular transfiguration of Jesus in chapter 9. The second major section begins where we started this morning, in chapter 9, verse 51, and continues through chapter 19, verse 44. This section documents the Messiah's missionary march to Jerusalem and the training of his disciples. The section contains only three miracles, and the teachings concentrate predominantly on discipleship, on training and preparing the disciples for life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, after Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and ascends into heaven. This section ends in chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, with the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. The third major section begins in chapter 19, verse 45, and continues to the end of the gospel. This final section gives a detailed account of the final week in Jerusalem, which includes the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. The part of the Bible that we read this morning, chapter 9, verse 51 through chapter 10, verse 20, comprised the very first part of the second major section of the Gospel of Luke. Five important observations about these verses will complete our introduction to the sermon this morning and help us grasp the profound depth of the meaning in verses 17 through 20 of chapter 10. The first observation relates to verses 51 through 53 of chapter 9, in which Luke announces an extraordinary change of direction in the story and ministry of Jesus. The time has come for Jesus to die. So the first observation is that in these first three verses, Luke announces this extraordinary change in the story and ministry of Jesus, which focuses on his coming death. In verse 51, Luke writes, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." The time had come for Jesus to die. He knows the date and day and hour, and the time has come. The cross is ready for him, and he is ready for the cross. So he steadfastly sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly sets his face to fulfill his destiny. There's no turning back. He steadfastly sets his face to carry out the Father's will. No turning back. He steadfastly sets his face to begin his missionary march to Jerusalem, and there is no turning back. So single-minded, resolute, unhesitating, unchanging, unyielding, and relentless, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem and marches to the cross. The second observation concerns the overall theme of this gospel. Jesus declares his purpose for coming to earth in verse 56. He rebukes James and John, saying, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." It's interesting. There's kind of an interesting bit of information here. James and John go into a Samaritan village, and some of the other disciples, to prepare for Jesus. They're moving along the road, and because Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, the Samaritans will not welcome them. So James and John go to Jesus and say, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven like Elijah did and destroy them?" What's interesting here is that this is the same area where Elijah did battle with the prophets of Baal. And James and John knew it. It's not significant theologically, but it's an interesting bit of information to have as we recognize what's happening here. As we read, Jesus rebukes them, saying, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Now, this is the driving theme of the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus states it clearly in chapter 19, verse 10, where he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So the second observation is that the overall theme of the gospel is that Jesus has come to seek and to save his people. The third observation deals with verses 57 through 62. And just let's just take a moment to read those verses again quickly. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So the fourth observation concentrates, I'm sorry, the third observation deals with these verses, and in these verses we discover that Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers to document the encounters of Jesus with these would-be disciples. You do not find this encounter in any of the other three gospels. Luke is the only one who documents this encounter. And these encounters stand in sharp contrast to the 70 disciples Jesus appoints in chapter 10, verse 1. And by doing that, punctuates the true discipleship and commitment of the 70. So here we see that there's always a purpose and a reason for everything that is included in Scripture. And at least one of the purposes, one of the major purposes here, is to contrast these would-be disciples. "Lord, I'll follow you. I'm ready to go. You know, hallelujah. Let's worship together. Let's have, you know." We see this contrast between the would-be disciples and then the 70 that Jesus sends out in chapter 10, verse 1. The contrast emphasizes the importance of commitment and trusting obedience. The fourth observation concentrates our attention on verses 1 through 12. Here Jesus appoints 70 disciples to go ahead of him into every city and place where he himself was about to go, as he begins his march to fulfill his mission in Jerusalem. The sending out of these 70 disciples symbolizes or forecasts the future evangelistic work of the church. That's the fourth observation. Let me repeat it because it's important. The sending out of these 70 disciples symbolizes or forecasts the future evangelistic work of the church. Now you might ask, how does it do that? Well, some translations state 72 disciples rather than 70, and but the number of disciples here makes a direct connection with what is called the Table of Nations found in Genesis chapter 10. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. There we read, "Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah." This is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. We all recall that God destroyed the earth with water. The only human beings left were Noah and his sons. So here we have the beginning genealogy of the human race after God destroyed the earth with the flood, and Noah and his sons were the only ones left. After verse 1, Moses then records the genealogy. Now look down at verse 32. In verse 32, the Bible tells us, "These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood." These are the sons of Noah, and from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. The Hebrew manuscripts list 70 names, and the Greek manuscripts list 72. Jesus had a Hebrew Bible, so I think there are only 70 names in it. He didn't have a Greek Bible. So I think the Hebrews, Jesus is right. I will always agree with him. The fact that the Lord Jesus appoints 70 disciples to this mission, however, conveys significant purpose. This number 70 draws our attention to the Table of Nations, and by doing so, represents all the nations in the world. Jesus knew his Old Testament. While Jesus regularly sent disciples ahead of him for different purposes, this time he selects 70 and gives them marching orders. He sends them out to begin the harvest. That's what we read in these verses. He commands them to heal and to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The fifth and final observation highlights the thing Jesus stresses the most as he sends out these 70 disciples. In verses 12 through 16, the Lord Jesus leaves no doubt that the most important thing about the mission is the message the disciples are given to preach. So the fifth observation is that the most important thing about this mission is the message the 70 disciples are given to preach. The message is about the kingdom of God. The message must be proclaimed in the name of Jesus. As you hear them give their report back to him, they report that their work is done in his name. So the message must be proclaimed in the name of Jesus. The message points directly to the day of judgment when God will judge the whole world. The disciples carry a message about heaven and hell, about salvation and condemnation, and about everlasting blessing or everlasting woe. Quite simply, the message proclaims the coming of the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, who alone can forgive sins and give everlasting life. And the miracles of healing confirm the truth of the message and substantiate God as the source. So there are five significant things we find in chapter 9, verse 51 through chapter 10, verse 16, that help us understand what happens in chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, which is the text for the sermon this morning. First, in summary then, Luke announces an extraordinary change of direction in the story and ministry of Jesus. The time has come for Jesus to die. Second, Jesus announces his purpose for coming to earth is to seek and to save that which was lost. Third, Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers to document the encounters of Jesus with the would-be disciples, which provides a dramatic contrast to the commitment and zeal of the 70 disciples Jesus sends ahead of him in chapter 10. Fourth, the sending out of these 70 disciples symbolizes or forecasts the future evangelistic work of the church. And fifth, the most important thing about this mission is the message the 70 disciples are given to preach. They are commanded to preach about the kingdom of God.